Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true.
Hello, and welcome to The Music of Marriage
with Bob
and Evie. Today is a day to talk about freedom ringing in our marriages, actually. It's going to be, as we know, the 4th of July soon. So we thought it's fun to pick up topically on what's current and relate that in some way to looking at marriage from a different angle than we're used to. How do we let life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness ring in our marriages? What's good for marriage is good for the country. What's good for the country is usually good for marriage. The same principles apply to freedom, because freedom is based on what our Creator intended for our ultimate well-being, because He loves us and wants us to love each other the same way He does. And so with freedom, though, comes responsibility. When you have a child who wants to drive at age 8, you don't give them the car keys for obvious reasons. As we look around in our culture today, we see a lot of car keys being given out to 8-year-olds, figuratively speaking, because a lot of things aren't making sense.
Like phones, for instance.
Well, that's the internet on it. Something I wasn't even thinking. Yeah.
Yeah.
But there are so many instances today where we're all scratching our heads, the grand majority, scratching our heads and saying, really? But we have this in our nation. We need to preserve freedom. We need to preserve life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in our nation. And that starts in ourselves and in the home. So we're going to touch on the first aspect is, you know, that it's our responsibility to preserve freedom in marriage. Like when you hand the keys to your kid, you say, well, this comes with responsibility. You can't just drive to Nova Scotia with your buddies without telling me or something like that. So,
same with when you get your driver's license, right?
So because God is the author of life and offers us eternal life, therefore we're to be life givers. So the first responsibility is, okay, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's our responsibility to preserve life in our nation. It's our responsibility to preserve life in our relationships and in our marriages. And why is that our responsibility? Because we were created not just by some big bang that has no reference point morally. We are moral creatures. We make decisions of right and wrong. And we get that from God's imprint of His image on us. And He offers us eternal life. And He's all about those good things. And so by nature, we're created to love life and growth and well-being. By nature, we desire for those around us to enjoy life and health. We always wish that, right? When we write a card out, you know, have a healthy, happy new year, blah, blah. We don't write Christmas cards and say, have a sick, disgusting, awful, disease-ridden year and I hope you die. That's not what we write in Christmas cards or birthday cards. But so when you think about it, we're driven by that life force that we were created with. And that's obviously a good thing. We like that. None of us like pain. None of us like suffering.
Although I did think of giving a sympathy card to an in-law who disagreed with me on something. I thought that would be an appropriate response. Sorry, Evelyn. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Well, anyway, so because we're created in God's image, we thrive on the fuel that He gives us, like a car that thrives on certain fuel. The purest fuel is the best kind, the kind they put corn oil in or whatever that is there. That kind of wrecks up things a bit these days. But anyway, we thrive on...
You mean like the time you put diesel fuel in your gas tank?
I did by accident once.
That didn't work out too well, folks.
I didn't get far from the gas pump without noticing something was wrong.
It was the equivalent of having to get your stomach pumped. That's what had to happen to that one.
Well, they didn't have it marked very well, and I think I was in a rush. Anyway, so the right kind of fuel will give us life, right?
Yeah.
Preserve the life of our car, our marriage, our relationships. And so the fuel God gives us, besides that which is intrinsically in us, it's kind of like, you know, that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, when your kid, if you're an artist and so your kid's an artist, or you're a radio producer and your kid's a radio producer, or whatever it is. Well, God is the tree, and we are created from his being, and so in his likeness we create life, and he corrects our course so that we can continue to create life-giving dynamics. The other fuel besides his word is his presence when we ask for it. And the other fuel that he gives us is his power to overcome evil, basically, which we all, have those ways of being unkind and or negative and so forth. And so we also need to fight proactively, not fight in the sense of just destroying or shutting down people, but... a lot of times when people are fighting for a cause, they're not thinking of how to do it in the most preserving way. Sadly, in this world and the way our country began, we had to fight very physically, very three-dimensionally for our freedom. And that is because there are some people who want to restrict other people's life. And that was happening over there across the ocean where, oh, no, you can't worship like that. Oh, no, you can't think like that. You can't speak like that. We'll censor you. We'll shut you down. Mm-hmm. I mean, censorship is a common occurrence today, and it has been in all of history. By people, well, it started really in the garden because the devil slid right up to Adam and Eve, who were perfectly happy, perfectly happy. They didn't need to pursue it. They were happy. They didn't know anything but happy and life. And he comes right in and says, hey, wait a minute. You know, don't listen to that word. Listen to my word. You'll be so much better off if you ignore what God has to say. And so they decided to try that, and it sort of has ended up in this constant struggle now between good and evil, which occurs in our marriages, it occurs in our families, it occurs in nations where groups of people are treating others the opposite of how they want to be treated. They want to say and whatever they want to say, but they don't. And so they will just literally do whatever they have to do to shut your freedom down. And
that has happened throughout history, too.
Yeah.
With societies and governments and dictators who felt that freedom was not essential, and they also felt that we can be free from God's laws and still maintain a semblance of a society or a civilization, and they were wrong, because freedom without moral bounds leads to chaos. So that's. But you know, we've had fortunately guys like Jonathan Edwards, who inspired the founders. Actually, he was the third president of Princeton University, and also a great. Preacher who began a revival known as the Great Awakening in the mid-1700s. And that movement of faith swept the American colonies, helping to unite them prior to the Revolutionary War. So so that his deep religious conviction was essential to inspire the founders of our country to rise up for religious freedom and freedom of speech and all that good stuff that was being suppressed. But the importance of having that kind of commitment and that kind of passion for the things that are right, the things of God, and bringing that into your marriage and family was evident in a guy like Jonathan Edwards. He married a girl named Sarah Pierrepont, and they had 11 children, and they committed to raise those 11 children in the respect of God, it was said. And there, well, I'll just read this because this is pretty impressive. Their success as parents was revealed in a study done in 1900 mm-hmm. showing that their descendants included 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, a dean of a prestigious law school, 80 public office holders, nearly 100 missionaries, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. So this is what rolled out of the commitment of one family to be passionate about the things of God and to instruct their children in those ways, and raise them in, like the proverb says, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But all their kids and their descendants basically changed our nation. And that's just one family. So it shows the importance of one family hanging together, committed to the right things. You know, it's exponential, the results. But all it takes is, and you know what, every single marriage and family in our nation, in our world, is essential for its preservation. You lose one, and then you've weakened the whole structure, basically. It's like kind of taking stones out of a building until it finally all crumbles if you take enough stones out of it. So every family is important. Every marriage is important. Every relationship is important.
That's right. And?
Exclamation.
We packed a lot in this show today. That's why we're kind of rushing along through it, sort of, but to preserve life, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, to preserve life in relationships, we need to, fight proactively. I see this culture of death, which isn't foreign to anybody to see. The skull and crossbones, that whole thing, I never got that, how that was cute. But that seems to have started a couple decades ago. And now you have drinks called Liquid Death when you walk into Kroger. I'm like, okay, that sounds life-giving and encouraging. Liquid Death. Like, what is behind all this? What's behind it? Mm-hmm. And who's behind it? Is it God or is it the enemy of God who brought us into this whole mess of death and destruction in the first place? Mm-hmm. So I'm just saying.
And then you have satanic posters in stores nowadays.
Yeah, there's a very much this in-your-face kind of thing going on. So our nation is, let's say, put it this way, the fight, the struggle is real, like the T-shirt says. And we see it more and more, obviously, because there is this spiritual battle. So to preserve the life of relationships, which is of our nation, we have to steer away from those things that work against the pursuit of life. The culture of death includes destruction of relationships. It includes a very, very light and casual view of life, whether it's unborn life, whether it's our children who are delicate creatures that should not be treated with harshly, whether it's our spouses, you know, our family members, fighting proactively against this death culture, which is any form, any way that we add to destruction and mm-hmm. and discouragement, and rather than encouraging and upholding, and of course then there are certain philosophical trends where people even who follow Christ get caught up in, and suddenly they have bad relationships because now they're being told they need to draw boundaries, and rather than embrace your enemy and love them, and like Abraham Lincoln said, speaking of our founding fathers, I don't like that man. I think I need to get to know him better. Okay, that's Abraham Lincoln, who, by the way, I had a dream that I was on a date with Abraham Lincoln. It was very realistic. I'm not kidding. So I don't know what that's supposed to mean, but he was a very wise. It was very interesting. Horse and buggy and everything. Candles in the
I tavern. Didn't mind since he was long gone.
Bob wasn't jealous.
If he was still alive, I'd have a problem with it.
Glad you didn't bump into Mary.
What was that?
Glad you didn't bump into Mary Todd.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He wasn't married yet. No, we were young.
Yeah, we were young.
I hadn't met Bob yet either. But Abe Lincoln said this, I don't like that man. I think I need to get to know him better. How opposite from, I don't like you. So I think I'm just going to hold on to the ways I don't like you and just build walls and boundaries and keep mm-hmm. your dangerous person out of my life because you make me so unhappy, rather than the life-giving force of love toward an enemy, so-called enemy. So,
yeah, and even if you have to be angry about something, there is a way to do it without causing more problem and more anger. And the way to do it is to, first of all, be angry, but do not sin, the Bible says. But the second of all, to stay close, to stay connected with your spouse or your children or your in-laws who you might have a disagreement with. You know,
you have to understand the danger of unhappiness, and that is that unhappiness of I don't like, they did this, they keep doing this, they're always like that, they always lay a guilt trip on me, they always whatever, they have all kinds of words now for basic things that are really just sin, they're really just unkindness, but then it's worse if we repay evil for evil, and so that's where we become unhappy, which Abe Lincoln knew to avoid. He knew about setting people free, which is the next one, the pursuit of freedom, but he knew about life, preserving life. It all is tied together, and you preserve life by preserving happiness. And, well, that's going to be our last topic, too. It's hard to untangle these, but the liberty comes when you're release people, and when mm-hmm. you're happy, you're not dominated by your fear of a person. You're not afraid to be in the same room with a person. You're going to go in there in the love of Christ, and in the love like Abe Lincoln have. Get to know the person better. I've had people in my life that are very like, oh my goodness, wow, you know. But I'm like, you know what? They need my friendship. They don't need me to say, do I really need to spend time with this person? Like, really? They keep this, they keep that, they don't seem, you know, thoughtful, or they seem to be clueless about this, or rude. Do I really need to? And Jesus says, yes, you need to, because it's good for you to learn to be strong enough to preserve life and give life to that person, get to know that person better, and before you know it, you're, you know. I remember in high school, I wasn't planning to say this, but that we had to do a special project that was mission oriented or something, and me and my two best friends went to a home for handicapped kids, and they were very mentally underdeveloped, I guess you would say. They were teenagers. And the first day I was there, I was like, oh my goodness, this is awful. I cannot do this. I can't be around these people. This is just not my thing. I really do not want to do this for 2 weeks. And by the end of the time there, I actually was crying for having to leave these kids. So I went from, I don't like that person, to I need to get to know them. Then I got to know them better just because I had to. It was my project. And by the time I was done, I grew, you know. So we preserved life and grew relationship in that way. Mm-hmm. And our nation is made up of individuals who preserve life by fighting for it, not against it, in every aspect of all relationships. Mm-hmm. That's what makes our country unique in the entire history of the world, is the commitment to preserving the life of each individual. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our marriages must be committed to the same life-preserving mentality. Families will thrive when we commit our ways to helping and encouraging one another, as opposed to crumbling under the strain of life's challenges. Right. And of course, we know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So tapping into what he has to say is going to give us the power and the promises that will help help it to happen.
Yeah, if you think that your life is your own, you really don't have life. If Jesus says that I am the life, well, that life, as John said, is the light of men. It's the life that gives you a reason for living, gives you an eternal purpose, because it's eternal life as well as a substantial life in the here and now. So anyway, we do have a song that Evie wrote the song, actually, right? Mm-hmm. You wrote it. It's called Fight the Good Fight. And
because I'm always challenging myself to fight. Well, I'm kind of a fighter by nature, you know. I was in sports and I'm always pretty scrappy. So I like to win. I like to get things in the hoop in life. But I like to try to not trample too many people down in the process.
She likes to win arguments.
I usually do.
Usually.
No. Just kidding.
I let
anyway,
her.
So let's think about that with the 4th of July, preserving life in our marriages. Fight the good fight.
There's a darkness in when the devil gets a hold, and he calls you out to play his game. There's a hardness in the heart the moment that you start, and your tongue becomes a work you till you're home. need to impress the bully who's waiting for you after school. Worry not what they may say, worry not what they may do. The one who stands beside me the light that filters in the moment we begin to listen to that still small voice within. It's a gift from God above, His way of leading us to love. We must take His hand.
We're back with Music and Marriage, talking about the great 4th of July type of theme.
Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Let freedom ring, right?
That's right.
So, and that applies to marriages and families, not just nations, folks, and that's what we're talking about today. And
are not nations made up of marriages and families?
Indeed, they are.
And society kind of crumbles as Rome did when marriages and families crumble. There's no a network of support there.
Yes. And so, as our one of our founders noted, with freedom comes responsibility. So it is our responsibility to preserve freedom in marriage. And that freedom to grow at our own pace. In other words, it's no longer freedom if it has to be regulated. In other words, if you have to regulate what another person does or doesn't do, or how fast you think a person needs to learn something or grow. and so the preservation of marriage includes giving that person space to become who they really should become or will become someday. But that requires a few things. It requires understanding. It requires, that is, understanding the person and understanding their strengths and weaknesses and getting behind them in developing their strengths and overcoming their weaknesses. But that requires patience, too. And often the other flip side of the word patience, long-suffering, which means suffering long. And
how many years has it been for us?
We've been suffering for 45 years. But it also requires faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of those being love. So we did a whole series on that triangle of faith, hope, and love, and all are kind of needed together. And we need the freedom to speak without being censored. That's the whole thing behind freedom of speech, right? So, for instance, if you're interrupting your spouse or your child or father-in-law because you don't like what they're saying or you just want to get your point across, well, that's not giving the people freedom to disagree or to have a different opinion, and it's not listening heartfully to the other person. So give them space and time. John Calvin had a great quote that also talked about being satisfied with your condition. In other words, that's in order to have patience, you have to have a bunch of things, but one of them is to be satisfied with the condition that you're in and the marriage you're in. Some people think that I just married the wrong person. Well, maybe that's not the case. And if you're married anyway, but whether you like it or not, right? But it's maybe the person, maybe you're looking at the person as the wrong person, as opposed to looking at the person for what they can become, and look at marriage itself as a structure God imposed on you to foster that kind of love for someone who's difficult to love. So, and that's why Calvin said, you know, patience is not sustained otherwise than by alacrity of mind, which is kind of a brisk cheerfulness, like a cheerfulness, not a begrudging attitude, and will never be maintained with fortitude or, you know, strength of will by anyone that is not satisfied with his condition. So so that's what it takes. And part of the way to get patience, and we can say things like, yeah, you need more patience, right? But how do you get it if you don't have it? That's the thing. And one of the ways is to, Evie coined a term called grace space, which is giving the other person the space to be themselves and to grow and
liberty.
Give them that liberty.
Even there's a verse in the Bible about liberty, and they discuss Christian liberty. Even God gives us liberty, and you see this even with the disciples saying, wait a minute, those guys, they don't even believe in you, and they're casting out demons, and they're doing these miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, well, he who's not against me is for me. So shut up and let them go. They're doing it in my name.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, we all have our little templates and our little rule books and our things that we're used to, our ways of seeing things and doing things. So it's a constant, it can be a constant battle where we're trying to imprison and take away the liberty of our spouse or any individual by just shut up and do what I say, you know, do it my way, and not realizing we can actually we need to be stretched and we need to grow to our hearts to, like you said, give them the freedom to grow, give them the freedom to speak without being censored. That dialogue, that free dialogue, is what helps everyone. Sometimes I have to hear things I really do not want to hear over and over, and I can't speak back because it's my mom or it's my brother or it's my friend or it's my husband, you know. Well, I speak back more freely to my husband, but don't we all?
Yes.
But anyway, I try to control it. But I tell myself, just listen, and give them the freedom to unleash, to unfurl what they're trying to say. Because in that very act of giving them that grace, that space, grace space, you're actually going to improve your relationship. If not quickly, you will over time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, no doubt. So, you know, and one of the things that surfaces daily, of course, is somebody's faults or sins, and you're constantly confronted with those qualities. But as Christians, if you're a Christian, you have to remember that you know, God effectively dealt with your sin without defining you by it. So he basically gave you a new definition. You know, you're no longer a sinner. You're righteous. Not that you won your salvation by being righteous. You're righteous because I won your salvation by being righteous.
Which is freedom. It's a freedom that you know that this will not be held against you. You're set free from the debt that you owe, and Christ paid that debt. So if you're sentenced to a lifetime in prison and somebody says, oh, wait a minute, I'll pay the $50 million you owe, and you're set free, you're really happy about that. But like Jesus told that parable of the guy who was forgiven his big debt, and he's free. He's got freedom. He's happy. Mm-hmm. But what does he do? He goes out to the guy who owes him $10 and grabs him by the neck and says, hey, you owe me $10, boy. He was just forgiven everything and given freedom, but he goes out, and don't we often do that? We've been forgiven of all of our weaknesses and offensive habits, and then we go to our husband or wife or our child, or in our mind we think that about people, well, you owe me this, or, well, you know, I don't think I can tolerate being around you, you know, so we don't give that grace, and therefore we don't give freedom. And again, what is our country built on? Life, liberty. And so the beautiful thing about Christ, in whose image we're made, and this is where we learn this from innately, is that at the same time we can have the standard to follow and yet be kind to those around us who aren't up to the standard yet. Because we're not up to it ourselves.
And the capacity, you know, God gives us to love each other is truly, in the face of our sin, is truly immeasurable. And part of that capacity comes in realizing how far you had to come when God reached out his hand to you and saved you, how deep the quarry was that you were dug from. And refined in time, you know, by a loving creator and sustainer. And so how often, though, do we withhold forgiveness for the faults of others, right? But yet forgiveness gives freedom. You know, when you're free from your sin, that's true freedom. That's because you are forgiven, right? On a human level, forgiveness sets you free from the chains of bitterness, resentment, and judgment. And forgiveness shows grace, which is safety from judgment. It's God's means of security, basically. And God acts according to his mercy, not according to our sins. So that's why David in the Psalms, said, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." So freedom comes through forgiving, and we need to do an awful lot of it. Which means doing away with any record keeping on your spouse's sins, or your children's sins, or the sins of your in-laws, your extended family. Because a lot of marital conflicts come over arguing about in-laws and with them, and disagreements, you know, because you have your wife's side, who's she's dearly connected to, and the husband's side, who he's dearly connected to. And if you're criticizing with crossfire, that creates some damage, collateral damage, I would say. But so it's very important that we learn how to love all of those within our family, and learn how to forgive when we've been wronged. Forgiving means also that you don't continually bring it up or talk about it with others, right? Proverbs said, whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And this has to do both with remembering faults or bringing them up, as well as gossiping about them to others. Okay? So, we want to get out of that downward spiral, okay, of bitterness, resentment, criticism, record keeping.
That's bondage as opposed to liberty.
Yeah.
So to pursue liberty, we need to set others free too. And our nation to be free is going to be composed of families who do this within their homes.
And we have a song, right?
Yeah,
called
we do.
"Set Them Free" by Sting.
Wish I had written it.
From his first solo album.
But it's a great message. If you love someone, set them free.
If you need somebody, call me.
Welcome back on the 4th of July almost week, talking about marriage in relation to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like you have life in your marriage? Do you feel like you have liberty? Do you feel like you have the freedom to pursue happiness? Well, that's what we want for you. We all want that, don't we? And that's what will make our nation strong and free, is if we each apply these things in our own minds and hearts. So it's our responsibility to preserve the pursuit of happiness, just like we talked about preserving the pursuit of life and liberty in our marriage. You have to have a vision for that. You have to look outside of the culture today that's just a big death culture. It's just a spiral of, I don't know what the fun is. I don't get it, but it's a trend. Sadly, I prefer the 50s and Mayberry and so forth, which is why my shirt says Make America Mayberry Again. But anyway, without a vision, the people perish. That's straight from the mouth of God. What kind of vision do we have? It should be a life-giving, happy vision. He cares about our happiness, but we must take action to create and preserve it. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. That joy is something, you know, Christmas, you see the big giant sign, J-O-Y. I think, do people even know what joy is? Where's the joy today? What is joy? It's a deep well spring of happiness, and it comes from knowing truth. And the song we play at the end called Happy, appropriately, by Pharrell Williams, has a couple lines about that, which we'll get to. But, you know, do we have blinders of self-elevation on? Are we elevating ourself, or are we elevating the mood to create a spirit of happiness around us in our home for the person around us, the checkout? I know myself, I get very much in my own track. I'm here to buy bananas. Thanks. Your machine doesn't work well. Why didn't you give me the right change? Why are you slow? Why is your conveyor belt dirty? See ya. I got my stuff. I'm very selfish in my pursuits in life. I don't pass by the people. Like, I see others doing a better job of it, especially down south. You really notice it when you first move here from the Northeast like we did. But what am I here for? To preserve the pursuit of happiness. We need to preserve that to preserve our nation. Mm-hmm. Pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness for all the people around us. So we want to be life-giving, freedom-giving. That means relaxed, forgiving, accepting, not accepting in the sense of accepting anything, because obviously some things are destructive. But when we reject the happiness of God that he initially created, and we pursue the lie that we could have happiness without God, then we're essentially making ourselves God. Mm. And that proves time and again to be a disaster. And you look at people who tried to become great controllers of masses, like Hitler and so forth, they end up killing themselves because they're not happy. That we weren't created to control and dominate people in a wrong sense.
Or if you have the attitude that your whole life in your home centers around you and your needs, you're also kind of putting a damper on happiness there, because true fulfillment and happiness comes when you care about the happiness of others more than your own. And the Bible says, for freedom, Christ set us free, but he means that's not, he didn't set us free to enslave others, and he didn't set us free for our own happiness alone. And he certainly didn't set us free so that we could think that we can do without a person, because he certainly didn't do without us. So,
He invites us to the happiness, and we're inviting you, 4th of July, we're inviting our nation to happiness and to joy, to peace, to clear out, you know, see what's destructive, what is dividing, and get rid of those attitudes, forgive, mm-hmm. create a spirit of happiness in your house, elevate the mood, you know, when there's a problem, find a positive way to deal with it as much as possible.
Rather than complaining, grumbling, and things like that, right?
And the happiness is the truth. And this happy song by Pharrell Williams, we're about to say, he says this line, come along if you feel like a home without a roof. Come along if you feel that happiness is the truth. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're going to pursue life, that would be the way to follow. And I don't know what Pharrell Williams had in mind here, but I know that everything he's saying really lines up with that. So we hope you have a great 4th of July week, and we hope that these ideas about pursuing life, liberty, and happiness really are something that we all think about more deeply as to how we can contribute to making a better nation for ourselves. So here's Pharrell Williams with Happy.